All right, Ephesians chapter 2, I want to read the first few verses from this chapter this morning. And I'm going to title the message, The Sin Nature. And I have a reason for looking at this here today. And we could subtitle it, Born and Sin. We had wrote an article years and years ago, back in the 80s, I believe, titled that we have in the library. But notice with me as we come here, and again, I have a reason for doing this, and that is as we witness the people. Sometimes we fail to talk to them about the sin nature and just talk to them about the sins maybe that they're committing. And notice as we begin reading in verse 1, verse 3 will actually be our text that we'll begin with here this morning. But he said here in verse 1, "And you hath he quickened, who were dead in trespasses and sins, wherein in time past you walked according to the course of this world, according to the prince of the power of the air, the spirit that now worketh in the children of disobedience, among whom also we had all had our conversation in time past, in the lust of the flesh, fulfilling the desires of the flesh and of the mind, and were by nature the children of wrath, even as others. But God, who is rich in mercy, for his great love wherein he loved us, even when we were dead in sins, hath quickened us together with Christ. By grace are ye saved, and hath raised us up together, and made us sit together in heavenly places in Christ Jesus, that in the ages to come he might show the exceeding riches of his grace in his kindness toward us through Christ Jesus. For by grace are ye saved through faith, and that not of yourselves. It is the gift of God, not of works, lest any man should boast. For we are his workmanship, created in Christ Jesus unto good works, which God hath before ordained that we should walk in them." Heavenly Father, we do ask this morning for your blessings, your anointing to be upon the reading of Holy Scripture. And Father, we ask for help as we come here to consider this subject of the sin nature. And we just pray, Lord, thy will to be done. We pray, Lord, that you would speak to us again by thy Spirit and through thy word. For it's in Jesus Christ's name we pray. Amen. And you may be seated. Again, over the years, we have preached a number of messages along this lines. We preached the message in 2018 titled The Two Natures of the Believer, which we included, obviously, in that, the sin nature. And we've preached a message titled in 2010, The Saints. And then Sunday night, we came back and preached a message titled The Sins of the Saints. Again, we wrote an article many, many years ago titled Born in Sin, dealing with original sin. And I don't even know where I have a sermon on that or not. It's been so long ago. But notice as we come back here, I want you to notice the latter part of verse 3. And he says here in the latter part of this verse, he says, "And were by nature the children of wrath, even as others." In other words, by birth, each and every one of us, we were the children of wrath, even as others. Now, we see here, as we start in this passage, the importance of understanding the sin nature in order that we might appreciate the sacrifice of Christ on Calvary's cross. Why? Because we're all born in sin. Now, when we're witnessing, and I use this a lot, when we're witnessing, you've heard me preach on it in this church, we talk about this a lot in the missions that we preach in. When I preach in prison, I would spend time on this. And why? Because sometimes when we're witnessing to people, we can forget to deal with the sin nature. Now, we could talk about sin and all the sins we're committing. We should talk about them. But the sin nature, doesn't matter where a person considers themselves as a good person or a bad person, that doesn't matter. We have to deal with this issue that we all have a sin nature. And many people that you talk to, they forget that the real condition that they're in, especially if they're not drinking and drugs and things like that. It's very easy for someone to be thinking, well, I'm just as good as the next person, and you are, because they're bad, and they're on their way to hell as well. But it's real easy for us to forget about this when we witness to others. And again, people have a tendency to not think about this subject. So I want to do this to help us as we pray for others and as we witness to others. There's much more to this thing than just dealing with the fact that people are committing sins. Now, everyone is a sinner, according to the Scripture, and everyone needs a Savior. All have sinned and come short of the glory of God. And Christ died for our sin, singular, our sin nature. And He also, that'd be like in 1 John 1:29, and He also died for our sins, plural, that is, the sins that we commit, as in 1 Corinthians chapter 15, verse 3 and 4. Now, it is much more than just what we do. Now, we must consider that. But we must also consider what we are or who that we are as we think about this thing about salvation. In August the 1st and 2nd of 1988, that's been a few years ago, in Selma, Alabama, I debated with another minister. Actually, there were 15 of them that came to the to stand with him as we went into this debate. But August the 1st, the first night, we spent 3 or 4 hours dealing with the subject of baptismal regeneration. But the second night, and I had never run across anybody that believed it quite this way, but the second night was whether we're born in sin or do we become a sinner when we commit our first sin. That's what they believe, that we become a sinner when we commit our first sin. But the Bible tells us clearly that by nature, by birth, that we are the children of wrath, even as others in verse 3. And when we come to verses 1, 2, and 3, He speaks of the spiritual state of unbelievers. In other words, this is a graphic picture of the human race. And no one is exempt from this. In other words, we all have the same original parents, and that is Adam and Eve that God created and placed them in a garden. No one is going to slip into heaven without Jesus Christ. No one is going to get in by their goodness, and that's what we have to bring to people. It's more than just committing sins. It's who we are by nature. And this is why that we need to be careful as we raise our children, that we don't press them in some kind of confession of faith at 2 or 3 years of age, because I believe that it's very important as we come to know the Lord as our Savior that we understand something, at least something, about who that we are and not just what we do. A young child can understand that maybe they've lied or they've stole something, but they don't really understand the sin nature, and that had to be dealt with at Calvary's cross. Now I want you to notice, let's just start off in verse 1, and let's make some comments on some of these, and then work our way into some other verses, especially Romans 5. We want to turn there later on, Romans 3, John chapter 3, and a number of passages if we have the time. But notice as we come here, verse 1, I want to come back to this. And the Apostle Paul is writing this letter to Christians. He's writing it to the church at Rome. And the first thing he says here in verse 2, and he's laid out, by the way, in chapter 1, he's laid out the importance of salvation, election, being accepted in the Beloved, redemption, forgiveness of sins. And he's also laid out in chapter 1 who that Christ is, what He accomplished, and that He's the head of the church, the body of Christ, in verse 22 and 23. Now, as we step into chapter 2, he says, "And you," speaking to the Christians, "and you hath He quickened who were dead in trespasses and sins." In other words, he's saying that you have been quickened. You have been made alive. We see here the importance, or the imparting, I should say, of eternal life. To be quickened means to be given life, life-giving. The Spirit gives life to our dead spirit. Now notice, you can read about that in John 5, verse 24, many places. In that passage, he said, "We that are saved have passed from death unto life." That is spiritually speaking. And then in John 6 and verse 63 says, "It is the Spirit that quickeneth, the flesh profiteth nothing." That's not the entire thought there, but that's part of it. Now, to be quickened then means to be made alive. We could use many other expressions to be born again, to receive eternal life. There's many expressions that we have in the New Testament. But notice he said in verse 1 again, "And you hath he quickened," notice he says, "who were dead in trespasses and sins." He describes their condition before their conversion. In other words, they were dead in trespasses and sins. Notice again, as we come down to verse 5 and 6, he said, "But God, who is rich in mercy, for His great love wherein He loved us, even when we were dead in sins, hath He quickened us together with Christ. By grace you're saved." And he continues to talk about our position in Christ in verse 6, our spiritual position, and then how that we're saved, as we read a moment ago in verse 8 and in verse 9, and in verse 10 tells us what we're saved for. Now, verse 1, he said, "And you hath he quickened who were dead in trespasses and sins." Well, that speaks of spiritual death. That speaks of the fact that before we became a Christian, that we were alienated from the life of God. It doesn't mean that we were dead physically, but we were dead spiritually. It speaks of the unregenerate, the lost, the sinner, those who have never been born again, as in John 3 and verse 3. But notice with me as we turn to chapter 4, and this helps understand that. I want to read chapter 4, verse 17, 18, and 19 of the book of Ephesians. And he said in verse 17, he said, "This I say therefore, and testify in the Lord, that ye henceforth walk not as other Gentiles walk, in the vanity of their mind." He's talking about the lost world, the lost Gentiles. He said in verse 18, "And they having the understanding darkened, being alienated from the life of God, through the ignorance that is in them because of the blindness of their hearts, who being past feeling, have given themselves over unto lasciviousness to work all uncleanness with greediness." Now I'm interested in verse 18 mostly, because he says here in verse 18 that those who are lost, that have never been born again, he says that their understanding is darkened. He said that they're alienated, notice, from the life of God. That's what it means to be dead in sins. Dead to the things of God. Alienated from the life of God. And he goes on to say that, "and through ignorance that is in them because of the blindness of their hearts." Turn back with me to chapter 2. And notice with me reading verse 1 again. So we see here that we have, as Christians, we have been quickened. We have been given eternal life, the new birth, a new nature. But before that took place, we were dead in trespasses and sins. Now notice as we read verse 1 again and then verse 2. He says, "And you hath he quickened who were dead in trespasses and sins." Notice with me in verse 2. "Wherein in time past," that is before our conversion, "wherein in time past you walked according to the course of this world, according to the prince of the power of the air, the spirit that now worketh in the children of disobedience." You have those that are lost. They're referred to as the children of disobedience. And those that are saved, we're going to see that they're those, they're called the children of obedience. It's not put exactly that way in a number of places in scriptures, but we'll see that in just a moment. Now notice here in verse 2, not only were we dead in sins and time passed before we were converted, but he says that you walked according to the course of this world. The word walk here shows activity, it shows conduct, it shows behavior. In other words, it shows behavior of life. The things that we were interested in, the things that we pursued before that we became a Christian. But we were dead in sins. We were walking dead, spiritually speaking. Spiritual zombies before we came to know Jesus Christ as Lord and Savior. And you notice that he also says, as we come now to verse 3, he says, among whom also we all had our conversation in time past, in the lust of the flesh, fulfilling the desires of the flesh and of the mind, and were by nature the children of wrath, even as others. Our conversation before we got saved did not center around God. I know that mine didn't. And our desires and our goals in life and our perspective of life, all of that had nothing to do with God. But notice now, as we just read in verse 3, I just want to come down to the latter part of it again. Now I want you to notice that he says in verse 3, he says, and were by nature, again that's birth, the children of wrath, even as others. So again, in our past, we were dead in sins. Our present position is that we have been quickened and made alive. We now belong to God. But then, verse 3, he says, how did we become dead in sins? Verse 3, by nature, we were the children of wrath, even as others. In other words, it was by birth. By birth, we became subject to wrath. That doesn't mean that if a child dies, that that child is going to hell. But we're all born in the sin. That child, a child before the age of accountability, is covered by the blood of Christ. Just like somebody who didn't have the mental capability of receiving Christ, they're covered by the blood of Christ. Now, the word nature here means birth or to bring forth, as in Galatians 2, verse 14 and 15. And it has to do with the original constitution of anything. The word is used in 1 Corinthians 11, 14, and actually a number of other places in the Scripture. Now, what I'm going to do, I want to turn to 1 Corinthians chapter 15, and I want us to notice here, 1 Corinthians chapter 15. I want to read verse 22 and then back up into the chapter. Notice with me, first of all, as we come to verse 22. Now, I don't have an outline or anything. This has just been on my mind because I have used this for years in witnessing. I deal with sins. I can talk about sins with people, but I like to deal with this because this covers everything and covers everyone. I mean, we could take somebody that's on drugs or somebody with alcohol or somebody living in adultery or fornication or whatever. And obviously you could show them that that is a sin. But you can sit down with a Sunday school teacher. You can sit down with anybody and show them that if they're not converted, if they've never been born again, it doesn't matter who they are or how good they think they are. We know that all of us have sinned and come short of the glory of God. But not only have we sinned, we have a sin nature that we inherited. And that's very important as we're witnessing to people. I believe that people not only need to know that we have broken God's laws and that we have sinned against a holy and righteous God, but I believe that people need to know that their condition, who that they are, and they're in Adam before they're converted. Notice in verse 22, I'm going to read this and I want to back up and read several verses in the passage. He said in verse 22, he said, "For as in Adam all die, even so in Christ shall all be made alive." He's showing us the two groups of people that live on planet Earth. Those that are in Adam and those that are in Christ. Now I'm going to back up and I want you to notice, I'm going to come back to verse 12. But I want to make mention, as I come here to verse 12, I want to make mention that this whole chapter is dealing with Christ and His resurrection and the saint and their resurrection. You got 58 verses in this chapter, and throughout this entire chapter, He begins with the gospel in verses 1 through 4. He begins with the gospel. It's called the gospel in verse 1. He said that you have received. In verse 2, by which you're saved, if you keep in memory what I preached unto you, unless you have believed in vain. And then in verse 3, he said, "For I delivered unto you, first of all, that which I also received, how that Christ died for our sins according to the Scripture, and that He was buried, and that He rose again the third day according to the Scripture." So he starts off with the gospel, the death, burial, and resurrection of Jesus Christ. And then he continues, I'm going to skip down to verse 12, but he continues to show the importance and the necessity of not only Christ's death and birth, but His resurrection. We would never know whether our sins were paid for if Christ had not been raised from the dead. But I'll show you something else. Now again, as I said, I've used this for years, and I'm sure that you have too, in witnessing, but it just seems like in the last year or two, I've used it probably more than any time that I've been in ministry. Because there's many that think that they're okay, because they're not on drugs. Or they're not into alcohol, or they're not into some of these gross sins, that they think they're okay, and just led a man to the Lord 3 or 4 weeks. He wasn't a prideful man, but he was thinking that salvation is through the things that we can do to gain eternal life. And I see this a lot. Now, the verses that we're going to read are going to show us that if Christ had not have been raised from the dead, if there is no resurrection of Christ, then there's no resurrection of any of us. Amen. And it also, I think, reveals to us that it doesn't matter how good somebody could be or how good somebody thinks that they are, without the death, burial, and resurrection of Christ, no one is going to heaven. Even the saints of the Old Testament that obeyed God and gave the animal sacrifice, there would be no resurrection for them either unless for the fact, in other words, if Christ had not have died and was raised again the third day. This is how important that this is. Now keep in mind, in Adam all die, in Christ shall all be made alive. And by the way, here's some other verses if you just want to write them down, and this is not an exhausted list, just a few. But in Psalms 39:5, David is writing, and he said, "Man at his best state is altogether vanity." And in Job 14:1, "Man that is born of woman is a few days and full of trouble." Can somebody say amen? That was quite weak. Amen. Jeremiah chapter, and this is not criticizing women, he's just saying we live in a sin-cursed world. And Jeremiah 17:9, all of you are familiar with it. And it said, the heart is deceitful above all things and desperately wicked. We are born this way. I don't care how sweet your children are, we are born in sin, each and every one of us. And this is why I've encouraged parents over the years. You keep your children around the truth in the Christian home. You keep them in church and you pray for them and you teach them and you train them. And they will come that day, hopefully, that they will understand who that they are, more than just that they've, you know, maybe lied or done something wrong, but they'll understand who that they are and that they're in Adam and that they are a sinner by nature. They're a sinner by birth. In other words, Christ died for sin singular as well as sins plural. And I think it's important that we understand that. In witnessing or somebody coming into the faith, they need to know who that they are. And then once they get saved, then we need to teach them who they are in Christ. Now, notice as we begin reading here in verse 12, and then we're going to turn in just a few moments to Romans, the book of Romans chapter 3 and also chapter 5. But he said here in verse 12, he said, now if Christ be preached that he rose from the dead, how say some among you that there is no resurrection of the dead? But if there be no resurrection of the dead, then is Christ not risen? And if Christ be not risen, then is our preaching vain, and your faith is also vain. Yea, we are found false witnesses of God, because we have testified of God that he raised up Christ, whom he raised not up, if so be that the dead rise not. If the dead rise not, then is not Christ raised. And please note this verse, verse 17. If Christ be not raised, your faith is vain. And notice, ye're yet in your sins. We were dead in sins before that we were born again. And if Christ has not been raised, it wouldn't matter whether you... nothing would matter. It wouldn't matter how good that a person tried to live their life. Nothing would matter. Even faith in Christ would not matter if he did not rise from the dead. This is the importance of the gospel and the things that we're talking about this morning. But he goes on to say in verse 18, he says, then they also which are fallen asleep in Christ are perished. In other words, the funeral is like we just had 3 weeks ago. They're perished if there is no resurrection. If Christ had not been raised, then no one else will ever be raised from the dead. And he said in verse 19, if in this life only we have hope in Christ, we are of all men most miserable. In other words, there's no joy. And then he said in verse 20, but now is Christ risen from the dead and become the first fruits of them that slept. For since by man came death, and we're going to be talking about this in Romans 5. For since by man came death, by man came also the resurrection of the dead. And he said in verse 2, for in Adam all die, even so in Christ shall all be made alive. Notice in verse 49. In verse 49, he says here, and we have borne the image of the earthy, we shall also bear the image of the heavenly. Verse 50 and 51. For this I say, brethren, that flesh and blood cannot inherit the kingdom of God, neither doeth corruption inherit incorruption. Behold, I show you a mystery. We shall not all sleep, but we shall all be changed. And he continues to elaborate on the corruption of the old man and the glory of the new man. Well, turn with me to Romans chapter 3 and notice here in the book of Romans, and I'm reading in chapter 3. Now notice, I'm going to first of all read verse 23, then I'm going to back up to verse 21, sort of like what I did in Corinthians. Notice in Romans chapter 3, verse 23, he says here in this passage, "For all have sinned and come short of the glory of God." Now let's back up to verse 19. He said, "For we know that whatsoever things the law saith, it saith of them who are under the law, that every mouth may be stopped and all the what? All the world may become guilty before God." We're going to see later that the law entered for a reason. There's hundreds of years before the law was ever given, the Mosaic Law. And it entered for a reason. And he says here in verse 20, "Therefore by the deeds of the law shall no flesh be justified in his sight, for by the law is the knowledge of sin." That's one reason it entered, to show what sin really is and show the penalty for sin. And he said in verse 21, "But now the righteousness of God without the law is manifested," that is, it's revealed, it's made known, "being witnessed by the law and the prophets, even the righteousness of God which is by faith in Jesus Christ unto all and upon all them that believe, for there is no difference, for all have sinned and come short of the glory of God." I want us to back up to verse 9 and 10 and read these. Now you can read in between that later, but I want to come back to verse 9 and 10. So what is the point here? All have sinned and come short of the glory of God. All the world stands guilty. Before God, there is none righteous, no, not one. And the reason is that we're born this way. We're born headed the wrong way. That's why children have to be trained. That's why we as adults have to, you know, once we become Christians, we still have to continue religious training, do we not? Because we're born headed the wrong way. Now notice with me verse 9 and 10, and keep in mind as Paul writes this letter, chapter 1, some of the main focus is on the Gentile nations. Now he talks about the Jew in chapter 1 verse 16 and so forth. The gospel went to them first and then to the Greeks. But overall, chapter 1 is dealing and showing the sin of the Gentiles. And when you get into chapter 2, yes, he speaks of the gospel and he speaks of Gentiles, but the majority of the chapter is showing the condition or sin of the Jews. And that's why he said that all the world, in verse 19, may become guilty before God. So when we step into chapter 3, the apostle here is just covering both. Notice in verse 9, "What then? Are we better than they? No, in no wise, for we have before proved both Jews and Gentiles that they're all under sin, as it is written, there is none righteous, no, not one." So he takes chapter 1, mainly focuses on the Gentile world. Chapter 2, mainly focuses on the Jewish world. And when we get into chapter 3, he brings all of this together and says that all have sinned, all are guilty, and then he begins clearly showing that the only way that one can be converted, can be justified, is through the Lord Jesus Christ. Now turn with me to chapter 5. Notice with me in chapter 5. Now the first 11 verses is dealing with the justification and the result, the blessed result of justification. But when we come to verse 12 through verse 21, he's covering the entire human history from Adam to Christ. Now notice as we come here, I'm going to come down to verse 12 and notice here. Now, by the way, there's great emphasis placed upon Christ in chapter 5 and verse 6, who died for the ungodly. There's great emphasis upon Christ again in verse 8, who died for sinners. And there's great emphasis in verse 10, for when he died for his enemies. And then the subject of reconciliation, and verse 11, the subject of atonement. But notice as we read verse 12, 13, and 14. He said, wherefore, as by one man sin entered into the world, and death by sin, and death passed upon all men, for that all have sinned. For until the law, sin was in the world, but sin is not imputed where there is no law. Nevertheless, death reigned from Adam to Moses, even over them that had not sinned after the similitude of Adam's transgression, who is the figure of him that was to come. We see here in verse 12, he begins with the word wherefore, connecting us back to what has been said previously in the chapter. In other words, speaking of justification and how that Christ died for the ungodly, the sinner, and the his enemies, and how that we are reconciled to God in verse 10, and how that we have now received the atonement. So in verse 12, let's come back here to this. He said, wherefore, as by one man. Now he's speaking of Adam as the federal head of humanity. And we're going to see that as we get down in verse, especially verse 17 and 18 in just a moment. We see here that Adam's sin was the introduction of sin into the world and misery into the world. In other words, now just think this thing through. There are those that believe that there was a race before Adam was ever, created. We find here that sin entered the world by one man, and that is through Adam. He's the first man. There was no one before him. But there's something else that we're going to see here is that we ask the question, where does death come from? And this verse answers it as well as many others. He said, wherefore, as by one man, notice, sin entered into the world. This is important. Entered into the world. When he says the world here, he's talking about mankind or the human race. There's only one race, the human race. And again, many times in the Scripture, we see that the world, it can be used in two or three different ways, but many times it represents man himself. Like where we just read in chapter 3 and verse 19, that all the world may stand guilty before God. In John 1:29, Christ, behold, the Lamb of God. You know, they come die for the world and the whole world. In John 3:16, the world there is all of humanity. 2 Corinthians 5, verse 19, the world there is not the plants and the mountains and the trees and whatever. It's the humanity. In 1 John 2 and verse 2, if we have time, we'll read that as we close this morning. It talks about Christ dying not only for our sins, but for the whole world. So he says here, wherefore, as by one man. Now this when we talk about the sin nature, or to be born in sin, he said, wherefore, as by one man sin entered into the world. So we see where sin started at. And he goes on to say, and death by sin. Now think about that. Death by sin. The wages of sin is death. Chapter 6 and verse 23. Chapter 8 verses 2 through 4 deal with this as well. So we're talking about this death here is universal. Notice this, wherefore, as by one man sin entered in the world, and death by sin, and so death passed upon all men, for that all have sinned. And in the context, he's speaking of physical death. So we find that this death is universal. All die. Infants die. Adults die. Christians die, lost people die. In other words, we find here the proof that all are born in sin is the fact that all die. And when I think about the teachings of evolution, you would think after millions and billions of years with evolution that you would finally improve to the point that you could eliminate death. Wouldn't you think so? Especially millions and billions of years that you could eliminate it. And here's the thing about it is that we find that as we go back into the Scripture, yes, Adam, I think he lived to 130 years, Methuselah, 169 years. But as you become reading through the Bible, this thing kind of settles out. And you know, as we read the book of Psalms in chapter 90, verses 10 through 12, and the average age, or the average time on this earth is between 70 and 80 years. Now again, there's many don't make it there, and there are those who do live in their 90s, 100, some just a little above 100, but you don't know anyone that's 500 years of age. You don't know anyone that's lived as long as Adam did. And here's the thing, it's went down instead of going the other way. And again, if evolution was true, we ought to be at the place where we'd at least live 1,000 years. You know, and improve that much, but that's not so. And so we find here in verse 12, wherefore this by one man sin entered into the world, and death was sin, and so death passed upon all men, for that all have sinned. This verse has always settled it for me. There's many others, but it's always settled it for me that we have a sin nature. And again, we see this all through the Scripture, but we definitely see it here in this particular passage. We find that if we went back and studied in Genesis, the creation of man, in Genesis chapter 1 and 2, chapter 1 verse 26 and 27, we're created in His image. And we find in chapter 2, God forming man and breathing in into him the breath of life. Chapter 3, we see the sin that took place. And then our first obituary column is given to us in Genesis chapter 5. And it begins with Adam, how long he lived, and he just goes through descendants. And you've got Noah in that chapter as well. So what happened? Adam marred the image of God. We still, to some extent, have the image of God. But he marred the image of God that he was created with, and he passed that down to his children. So we still have that image to some extent, but that image is marred. And that image is restored through the new birth and then later the resurrection of Jesus Christ. But notice now verse 13. He said in verse 13, "For until the law, sin was in the world, but sin is not imputed when there is no law." So we find here that there was no law in order to enforce the penalty of sin, but still yet people died. In other words, they didn't even have to die for the sins they committed, even though some did. They all died. It didn't matter whether they're believers or non-believers, good or bad. The point is, they all died. Notice in verse 14, he said, "Nevertheless, death reigned from Adam to Moses." So before the law was ever given, the Mosaic law, before it was ever given, we find that death reigned as a king. And all died because they were descendants of Adam, not just because of personal sin. And no one is exempt from the reign of sin. And sin did not begin with the law of Moses. God gave the law that they might know what sin really is and the penalty for sin. But he says in verse 14, "Nevertheless, death reigned from Adam to Moses, even over them that had not sinned after the similitude, that is, the manner of Adam's transgression, who is the figure of him that was to come." So we have a sin nature. I'm going to show you in a moment, we still have that sin nature. And the Apostle Paul here in chapter 7, he talks about the struggle with the sin nature, and he gives you the real answer for all that in chapter 8. But the thing is that again, and I'm saying this to us, I know that you know this, but I'm saying this to us, that as we pray for people and as we witness to people, that their eyes would not only be opened to the fact that they've broken God's law, and all men have, but they could see themselves as that who they are. And this is a thing that will really bring people to Jesus Christ, because all are in need of the new birth. Amen. Without Christ and being in Christ, no one goes into the kingdom of God. Now, let's just read on in this chapter and just notice the by one man, sin, condemnation, judgment came into the earth, into the world. And then we're going to have that contrasted by one man, salvation and righteousness came into the world. He says, beginning in verse 15, "But not as the offense, so also is the free gift. For if through the offense of one, many be dead." Isn't that clear? He said, "Much more the grace of God and the gift by grace, which is by one man, Jesus Christ, hath abounded unto many. And not as it was by one that sinned, so is the gift. For the judgment was by one to condemnation, but the free gift is of many offenses unto justification." Verse 17, these are very clear. I love verse 17, 18, 19. He said, "For if by one man's offense death reigned by one, much more they which receive abundance of grace of the gift of righteousness shall reign in life by one, Jesus Christ." Verse 18, "Therefore, as by the offense of one, judgment came upon all to condemnation." And then he goes on to say, "Even so, by the righteousness of one, the free gift came upon all men unto justification of life." Verse 19, "For as by one man's disobedience, many were made sinners, so by the obedience of one shall many be made righteousness." Verse 20, "Moreover, the law entered that the offense might abound," that is, might increase, "that we might have the knowledge of sin and the penalty of sin." And so the law entered that we would really see this thing clearly. And he said that it might abound, "But where sin abounded, grace did much more abound, that as sin hath reigned unto death, even so might grace reign through righteousness unto eternal life by Jesus Christ our Lord." So in verse 15 through 21, we have a contrast between Adam's sin and Christ's righteousness and His work on Calvary's cross. The one act of man brought condemnation to all, and the one act of Christ brought salvation to all that will receive Him as Lord and Savior. Come with me to chapter 7. And you can go back and read the whole chapter. The whole chapter is dealing being freed from the law and dealing with the sin nature and the divine nature. But notice as we come here, beginning in verse 12, again we see the sin nature. Not only were we born with it, but it still exists after conversion. He said in verse 12, by the way, you wouldn't have so many verses. I remember when we preached in 2010 on a Sunday morning, we titled it Saints. And Sunday night, we titled it the Sins of the Saints, I believe. And I went through Galatians, Ephesians, Colossians, and some of the places where it talks about the works of the flesh, things like that. And we wouldn't need those. We wouldn't need to, you could cut out half of the New Testament if we did not have a sin nature, because those verses are telling us how to walk in the Spirit and not in the flesh. If that sin nature did not still hang around, now we are to mortify the flesh. We're to not let sin reign in this mortal body. That's Romans 6 and Romans 8. But the sin nature remains. Notice verse 12. Wherefore the law is holy, and the commandment holy, just and good. Was then that which is good made death unto me? God forbid. But sin, that it might appear sin, working death in me, by the which is good, that sin by the commandment might become exceeding sinful. So the law was good and holy and pure. But the law was given to show man that he's exceeding sinful. And it's a schoolmaster, as we read last Sunday night in Galatians 3, to bring us to Jesus Christ. And he said in verse 14, "For we know that the law is spiritual, but I am carnal, sold under sin." Though as a slave to sin. And he goes on to deal with this. Verse 17, he speaks of the fact. He said, "Now then, it is no more I that do it, but sin that dwelleth in me." Verse 18, "For I know that in me, that is in my flesh, dwelleth no good thing." And the Apostle Paul, throughout this chapter, he's saying there's that desire that's still in a man to do that, to do, make the wrong decision, do that which is wrong. And he said there's that desire, that is the law of God in the inward man in verse 22, to do that which is right. And as you step into chapter 8, and by the way, as he starts to close chapter 7, verse 24, "O wretched man that I am, who shall deliver me from the body of this death?" Then he said, "I thank God," verse 25, "through Jesus Christ our Lord. So then with the mind I serve the law of God, with the flesh the law of sin." So he's just admitting there is a struggle, even with a Christian person, that they still are dragging around this body of flesh. See, this body was created perfect and pure and in the image of God. But this body is marred and it has become the base of operation for sin to enslave a person to sin. But it wasn't originally created that way. And so the Apostle Paul is just, he's not telling us to give in to sin. He's showing us how to overcome sin. As a matter of fact, chapter 8 and verse 13, he said, "By the Spirit we mortify the deeds of the body." Notice the first four verses in chapter 8. He said, beginning in verse 1, he said, "There is therefore now no condemnation to them which are in Christ Jesus, who walk not after the flesh, but after the Spirit." Now there's three laws that are mentioned here. He said, "For the law of the Spirit of life in Christ Jesus had made me free from the law of sin and death." The law of sin and death, if you sin, you die, is in the Garden of Eden. Told their first parents, you know, if you sin, you die. And the day that you eat of this tree, you shall die. Well, they did die, spiritually speaking, to the things of God and lost a certain amount of fellowship with God. But later on, years later, guess what? They died physically, as in Romans chapter 5 and verse 12. But notice he goes on to say in verse 3, "For what the law, the Mosaic law, could not do, that is weak through the flesh," and it's the flesh that was weak, "the law is holy and good." The law was never given to save anyone. That's why when he gave the law, he gave the tabernacle and the animal sacrifices. And he said, "God sending his own Son in the likeness of sinful flesh." See, this tells us that we're carnal. The flesh, sinful flesh. As a matter of fact, the Bible said in Colossians 3, 20, 21, that he's going to redeem this vile body. Amen. Dragging this thing around. And we've got to deal with it, with the new nature that lives within. And he said, "And for sin, condemn sin in the flesh," verse 4, "that the righteousness of the law might be fulfilled in us who walk not after the flesh, but after the Spirit." So Romans 8, this chapter, introduces the work of the Holy Spirit in sanctification. And I believe it's 19 times that we have the Spirit of God mentioned in this chapter. So the Apostle Paul, God speaking through Paul is showing here's how that you deal with the flesh. The flesh many times refers to the old nature or the Adamic nature or this body that we live in. As a matter of fact, one writer put it this way, and it says, the Christian bosom is like Rebecca's womb, the twins of two contrary natures, a smooth Jacob and a rough Esau, flesh and spirit. Another writer says, two natures beat within my breast. The one is foul, the one is blessed. The one I love, the one I hate, the one I feed will dominate. And how true that this is. And the hymn that we sing, Come Thou Fount, part of that hymn says, Let thy goodness like a fetter bind my wandering heart to Thee. Prone to wander, Lord, I feel it. Prone to leave the God I love. Here's my heart, O take and seal it. Seal it for Thy courts above. And so there's that two natures in the child of God, and there's that war that takes place. You're talking about a war this morning. We got a war within. We got a war without. Amen? So you're right. Lavelle and I talk about this a lot. We're in a battle. We're in a war zone. We're fighting a war, and we have that struggle within and that struggle without that we have to deal with. Well, notice with me as we come to John chapter 3, in the book of John in chapter 3, and notice here. I'm just going to give you Galatians in case I just don't want to run out of time. But I'm going to give you Galatians. We probably would have the time to turn there and read it, I guess. But I will read verse 16 and 17 of Galatians. So I want you to listen as I read this. And again, I want you to keep in mind, the Bible tells us in Matthew 15, verses 16 through 20, speaks of the things that comes out of the heart. That is the nature of man. He says, not the things that go in to defile, it's the things that comes out from the heart. The mouth speaketh what's in the heart. So the flesh has said a moment ago, as a base of operation for sin. What it does, it enslaves an individual to sin. It's that base of operation. And sinful acts are results of sinful nature. Now that's what the Lord Jesus said. Again, originally this body was a part of creation. It was designed by God. And it was called, as well as everything else in Genesis 1:31, very good. It wasn't until Genesis 3 that sin entered into the world. But this body, again, was called very good. It's referred to now as a vile body. And that we must mortify the deeds of the body and let not sin reign. Sin remains, but not let it reign in our mortal bodies. And that's what all of 1 Corinthians is about, that we shall be changed. Flesh and blood shall not inherit the kingdom of God. Those that die without Christ, they have no hope of the kingdom of God. Amen. Only those who have been born again that will enter God's kingdom, and their body will be raised from the dead and be changed into a glorious body like the Lord Jesus Christ. But I want you to listen to Galatians 5 before we read in John. I'm going to read in John 3 and 1 John 1 and close. But Galatians 5 said this. Now this shows us that there is an old nature, Adamic nature, a lower nature, whatever you want to call it, it's not good. But here, listen to this. He says, I say then, walk in the Spirit, you shall not fulfill the lust of the flesh. Now listen to this. For the flesh lusteth against the Spirit, and the Spirit against the flesh, and these are contrary, one to the other, so that you cannot do the things that you would. And then he gives us, in verses 19 through 25, he gives us here a list of the things, of the works of the flesh and the fruit of the Spirit, so that we can determine which is in control. Amen. He gives us a list. The fruit of the Spirit, again, love, joy, peace, long-suffering, gentleness, goodness, faith, meekness, temperance. And he also said in verse 24, "And they that are Christ have crucified the flesh with the affections and lusts thereof. If you live in the Spirit," verse 25, he says, "let us also walk in the Spirit." So at conversion, we crucified the flesh in the sense that we repented and renounced sin. We chose to be followers of God. And God gives us a divine nature, 2 Peter 1, verse 3 and 4. And we're new creatures in Christ Jesus. He gives us His Holy Spirit, if we had read more in Romans chapter 8. As many as are led by the Spirit, they are the sons of God. And so He gives us the Spirit to have victory over the flesh. The lost man does not have that, or the lost woman. There's two natures that dwell in the child of God. Now notice in John 3, I'm going to begin reading in verse 1. And again, we'll turn and close in 1 John. They were St. John now, then we'll go to 1 John. All right, now notice with me as we come to John chapter 3, beginning in verse 1. Now, when we talk about Nicodemus, I mentioned him last Sunday morning in our message titled Seekers of God. I don't think we turned here, but we mentioned him. Nicodemus was a Pharisee. He was a ruler. He was a master. He was a teacher. He was part of the Sanhedrin, and the concept from the Sanhedrin, I think it was, there were 70 and then the high priest, and that concept came from Moses. Remember we read about that Wednesday night? Moses, his father-in-law came to him and said, "You need to choose you out men." And the concept came from that. In other words, the Sanhedrin was pretty much the Supreme Court of the nation of Israel. And Nicodemus was a religious man, a good man as we use it humanly speaking. We know that there's none good, no, not one in the eyes of God. We're all sinners. But he was a good man humanly speaking. But guess what? He needed to be born again. He said in verse 1, and by the way, chapter 2, verse 23 through 25, Jesus knew, especially verse 25, the last five verses, Jesus knew what was in man. What was in man? Adamic nature. Sinful nature. He said in verse 1 of chapter 3, "There was a man of the Pharisees named Nicodemus, a ruler of the Jews. The same came to Jesus by night and said to him, Rabbi, we know that thou art a teacher come from God, for no man can do these miracles that thou doest except God be with him." And he's right. Good conclusion to come to. Messiah had to be received in the first century, and Messiah has to be received in this century that we live. Now notice what the Lord says unto him, which applies to all. He said, verse 3, "And Jesus answered and said unto him, Verily, verily, I say unto thee, except a man be born again, he cannot see the kingdom of God." In other words, he cannot receive it, understand it, experience it. Why? Verse 36, "The wrath of God abides upon him," or her. He said in verse 4, "Nicodemus said unto him, How can a man be born when he is old? Can he enter in the second time in his mother's womb and be born?" Now this conversation goes on down to about verse 12 or 13, but we're not going to read that far. And Jesus said in verse 5, "Verily, verily, I say unto thee, except a man be born of water," the interpretation of that is in the next verse, it's flesh, Our first birth is associated with water. Ask any ladies ever had a baby. She can explain it to you. He said, except a man be born of water and of the Spirit. Got the first birth and the second birth there, a physical birth and a spiritual birth. He cannot enter into the kingdom of God. Explains it in verse 6. That which is born of flesh is flesh. That's your first birth. And that which is born of the Spirit is spirit. That's the second birth. He says, marvel not that I say unto thee, ye must be born again. The wind bloweth where it listeth, that is where it wills. And thou hearest the sound thereof, but canst not tell where it cometh or whether it goeth. So is every one that is born of the Spirit. You know this. The wind is invisible. You can't see it, but you can feel it. And you can see the effects of it. The Holy Ghost is invisible. You can't see it. Somebody tell you they've seen it, they're lying to you. You can't see the Holy Spirit. But you can experience it. And you can feel and know the effects of it. We really know the effects of the wind when we see a hurricane, see a storm. We know what it can do. And so, what we find here in this passage, again, the flesh and the spirit. The first birth, the second birth. We find they're contrasted here. The flesh can only produce flesh. It cannot produce spiritual life. And this is what everyone needs to understand when it comes to salvation. John 1, verse 11 through 13 tells us that we're not born of blood or flesh or the will of man, but of God. We're born of God. John 5, verse 24, I mentioned this earlier. There are more in this verse, but we have passed from death unto life, a spiritual resurrection that we have. God puts His divine nature in us and puts His Spirit within us. So here in John chapter 3, I read something years ago, supposed to be true. An undertaker in Washington, D.C. used to close all of his correspondence, eventually yours. Eventually yours. Notice with me as we read, come back here. We've already read this. Let me make some statements here. We find in verses 4 through 6 that this is regeneration, the new birth, as in Titus 3:5 is called regeneration. It is a second birth. And we have to have that second birth to enter into God's kingdom. It is a spiritual birth. And it also is a saving birth. Verse 7, marvel not that I said unto thee, ye must be born again. No one can enter into God's kingdom in verse 5 without being born of the Spirit. No one can see the kingdom of God in verse 3 without being born of the Spirit or being born again, as it's put it. It says, born again, born of the Spirit. Born of the Spirit twice in verse 6 and in verse 7. And born again in verse 3 and verse 7. Ye must be born again. And again, why is this so? It's not just because of our sins. That's included. But it's because of a sin nature that we were born with. That's the root of the problem. That's where the real problem is at. And that's what people have to come to and admit. Not only have we sinned against God and violated His commandments, but this is who that we are by nature. This is why that we need a sinner. And I'd encourage you, as you talk to people, somehow, some way, get to that point. And that takes care of everything else. That takes care of the sins as well. Now let's close in 1 John chapter 1. We'll read in 1 John 1 and chapter 2. But notice in 1 John, reading verses 8 through 10, I believe in this passage that John is dealing with the sin nature and also specific sins. Notice, if you were to read from verse 5, he's talking about that God is light and we're to walk in light, not walk in darkness. He talks about in verse 7, the blood of Jesus Christ, His Son, cleanses us from all sins in the latter part of that. But verse 8 says, if we say that we have no sin, my opinion could be wrong, but I believe he's talking about the sin nature. If we say that we have no sin, we deceive ourselves and the truth is not in us. And then in verse 10, I'm going to come back and read verse 9 in just a moment. But in verse 10, he said, and if we say we have not sinned, I believe he's talking about specific sins, the sins that we've committed, the sins that we've committed against God and broken His law. And that's another good reason that we use the law to show people that we not only have a sin nature, but we have sinned against God. He said we make Him a liar and His word is not in us. But notice in verse 9, he said in verse 9, if we confess our sins, He is faithful and just to forgive us our sins and to cleanse us from all unrighteousness. To cleanse us again. He died for the sin nature. And He died for the sins that we have committed or will commit. He died for that. Now notice as we come to chapter 2 and we will read in verse 1 and 2. So I believe that there needs to be that confession of the sin nature as well as the sins that we commit. And he said in verse 1 and 2, notice here, he said, little children, speaking to believers, these things I write unto you, that you sin not. Well, why say that if we couldn't sin? He said that you sin not. And if any man sin, we have an advocate with the Father, Jesus Christ the righteous, and He is the propitiation for our sins, and not for our sins only, but also for the sins of the whole world. Would you stand with me? We have a sin nature. We have sinned against God. As we witness, these both needs to be shown to those who are unconverted, have not been regenerated. Father, we thank You this morning for Your love and mercy to us. We thank You for the sacrifice of Calvary. Lord, we thank You that You have not only saved us from our sins, but Lord, You've dealt with the sin nature. You've given us Your Spirit, Your divine nature. Lord, You've made us new creatures and You've given us the power to be overcomers. You've given us all that we need in Your Word and by Your Spirit to deal with the flesh. Lord, we thank Thee for this. You've not only saved us from hell, but Lord, You've given us the power to walk in Your ways and to have fellowship with Thee. And we thank You for that. For it's in Jesus Christ's name we pray. Amen.